Heavenly Father, thank you for this time waiting before you. It's good to be in your presence. Thank you for covenanting to meet with your people wherever and whenever they gather under the name of your wonderful Savior and Son, Jesus Christ. We consider ourselves a blessed people that you would do this for us. These moments that we have, we pray that you continue to speak to us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help us understand and see our part in your word so that we could respond with obedient worship. We ask this in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This morning, I'd like to continue this theme about the community that God intends for humanity. Community is often, wow, that's quite the deal. If I lean like this, you can't tell, right? You can't tell that it's crooked. Okay. We've been looking at the idea that community is God's plan from the very beginning, that it was a relationship with those that he created that God initiated in the garden, and it was the tragic rupturing of that relationship that occurred in the disobedience of this couple that separated their immediate and sweet fellowship with their Heavenly Father. It affected not only their relationship, it affected the family. Later on, it affected even nations. The effect carries on with us today, were it not for his Son, Jesus Christ, who comes to make all things new. And in God's special plan, he's restoring to us all that was taken away. He's restoring the relationships between husband and wife, the dealing with the rupture that happened between the sexes, helping restore relationships between people of different ethnic groups and social status, and enfolding them into this wonderful thing called his church. There are many times that I've asked people, well, what do you think would be a good definition of the word church? What would you call that? And you get a lot of answers. One is a building. You know, where do you go to church? Well, let's see, it's out there on the highway about a mile from the center of Battleground, that they're talking about a building. What kind of church do you go to? And they may be fishing for something like, is it a community church? Is it a denomination? Another example of church. It's been interesting as friends, we've emphasized, in fact, use the word church in particular for people. One person who wrote about this asked the same questions or similar questions, and of a group of 50 college students. And these are some of the answers that they gave. They said it is a gathering of people who are saved, or it's a place of worship, or it's an opportunity to put on a Sunday disguise, or, in not so wonderful terms, sanctified gossip centers. These were kids who grew up in church who gave the answer to this. So again, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word church, but it, especially since it is the divine work and love of Christ, we need to think more highly of what Christ is doing for us and for the sake of this world. And to do that, I want to suggest this idea of moving from many, which is what we are, we come as individuals to be part of Christ's church, moving from many to one, which is the word that Jesus uses often, especially in John's Gospel, John chapter 17. He talks about the church in terms of oneness, making community possible. Now, a visual representation of the church could be something like this. Can you do what this lady's doing here? Folding your hands together. You can see symmetry, togetherness in these hands. When you came to church this morning, which would be a better representation of your concept of church? I am coming to be blessed. I'm coming to worship. Did you think of it in a solitary sense of you going someplace, worshiping just one? Or did you think of this, more to the point, being the redeemed, blood-bought bride of Christ, coming together to worship the one who is at the center, the one who wanted my fellowship? This morning, as I said in this quiet time, I was most aware, most sensing what an honor it is to be in the presence of Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ, together. This is such a high, high privilege that we have, that we can be called the people of God before him. One of the things that we can do, and you can use, if you like to do something when you learn, you could do this, and continue to think about how this is more like Christ's vision for his church. And I guess probably one of the things that I appreciated about the song that we sang going into the quiet time was this. The history behind that song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, was actually in a contemporary church, a church that had worship bands and hip music and a lively service. And this group realized that they'd gone adrift with the focus of their worship. They began to celebrate the form rather than the one who occupies our worship. Now, that can happen at any age. It can happen in any generation. What I appreciated about this group of people is that they stopped having songs, and they simply met in the presence of God for quite a time. It was about a month before they did anything else, and this song came out of that period of waiting. Now, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Heart of worship, it's all about you. The same is true. Sometimes we can have wrong or human or personal ideas about what a church is or should be. And those ideas can, in fact, get in the way of this being a community of grace, mercy, and a community centered around the one who is and who was and who will always be. So we sometimes may need to unhook from our own vision, our pet visions that often destroy the very thing that Christ is trying to make, in order to devote ourselves to what it is he's trying to make. When he called his followers to follow him, he used a lot of imagery to depict what they were to be and do. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, he says this: You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So So he's talking about how salt, which flavors something, the flavor goes all the way through something. Salt is like believers in their world, in their society, and it, the influence, that flavor goes through their world, and it changes things. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father, which is in heaven. So again, Jesus is depicting his church, his people, as those who have a positive influence and effect where they live. This would require not only how people require change in how people live and look at things, but also how they are with each other. When he talked about the nature of his church, there was this dispute among the disciples, and two of them decided that they would like, when Jesus set up his kingdom, to be at his right hand, which means kind of, you know, second and third in charge. And Jesus said this to the disciples as they gathered together, because the disciples, the other eight who hadn't thought of this cool plan, but were incensed that they'd gone ahead and done it. I think that they were surprised that they got beat out to ask for positions one and two. They were indignant with the other two brothers, and Jesus called them together, and he said this: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." What Jesus chides them for and corrects, he says, your kind of being with each other is not to be like the Gentiles, based on structure and hierarchy. That's what goes on in your world every day. Instead, your relationships with each other should be more like servants, people who serve one another. I'm going to give you an example of what it means to be a servant. So the only model that they were allowed to follow was the example of Christ, and the way that Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit related to each other. They were to model in their relationships this wonderful union between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You find it described in John's Gospel, John 17, verses 20 through 26. This is all part of unhooking from our own vision of what church is or is supposed to be, and spending more time looking at what it is that Christ wants, so that we could take on Christ's vision for his church. "My prayer," he says, as he prays to the Father, "is not for them alone. I pray for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Now, if you remember this from last week, it's because I read it last week. But I want to go over this ground a little bit more, because what I'm talking about here are things essential. Things not just essential in terms of a mandate, but things that belong to the essence of what Christ wants for us. And that is oneness with each other and with him. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought into complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me." So how we are with each other bears witness to a loving God who, in expensive love, sent his son to deal with our neediness at its most basic level. May they be brought to complete unity. Father, I want those you have given to be with me. I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. He's praying about that time when all of his children are to be brought into unity and actually into the literal presence of Christ at a future time. I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and you know and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. See, so the idea of church are those called out of this world to belong to Jesus Christ, called out of this world to live for him, to be in relationship with him. It is the putting back together of that beautiful relationship we originally saw in the Garden of Eden, humanity, the created, in fellowship and worship of the Heavenly Father. This is the reason he completely restructures relationship so that oneness can happen. And our patterns of being with each other are not to be based then on old patterns of hierarchy, but on new patterns of love and service. And to do this, we have to actually take in, I think, Christ's vision for his church as he prayed here. He also worked through a remarkable man named Paul. Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, said, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Remember the title of the message, it's moving from many to one. He's called us to be together before him and with him, with Christ at the center. He says in another place, "You are the body of Christ, and each of you are a part of it." Again, the figure of speech is a picture of the human body, multifaceted in many ways, but all the parts of it not separate, not alone, but intricately connected with the whole. It says in 1 Corinthians, for example, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." And here it talks about that Jewish Gentile divide that occurred, whether Jews or Greeks, and then it talks about hierarchies, whether slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. So you see it alluded to in what Jesus talks about in the way the church is to be together. You see it in the way that his servant Paul began to explain to us more in depth how the body of Christ is meant to be with each other, with God at the center. But it is not something that's easily maintained. It is something that's worth fighting for this oneness, this fellowship, because the enemy of God, in the Old Testament, called Satan, the adversary, is not content for God to put his plan back together. He takes careful aim, not only at his people, individuals, but he takes careful aim at his church. It's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for because it's what Christ died for us and for you and for me. To the churches in Galatia who were tempted to move back into a legalistic way of life and a legalistic form, Paul emphatically declared this: "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What threatened this church is the beginning of segregating people based on their particular approach. Was it a works kind of Jewish background approach, or was it this grace given in Jesus Christ? That's what began to divide the church. Later, Paul would say in Ephesians, "For Christ himself is our peace, who made the two," that is, now he's talking about, again, this division between Jew and Gentile, "having made the two one and destroying the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, that is, to put together humanity, put humanity back together again, so that it isn't divided along these racial or hierarchical lines, to put it back together again, thus making peace, and in his one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. As a result, he tells us later in Ephesians, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in you all. So you can see, when we draw close to the one who's loved us, the one who loved us enough to bridge that gap, when we draw close to him, he intends for us to have a relationship with him and completely transformed relationships with one another. He expressed the same concern for oneness Paul did, in the Philippian letter to the Philippians, urging those Christians to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And later he says to be one in spirit and in purpose. Now, again, I want to just back up a second and take a look at the forest here. Out of all the verses that I have read to you, can you think of any one of them that talks about the solitary Christian? Think of anything that I've read to you. It talks about Christians being, in a sense, going it alone. There isn't any. Throughout the New Testament, it's God's plan is the redemption of obviously it has to start with individuals, but part of our redemption is to be put back into fellowship with each other and with God. So that's the big picture again. We've come back to it again and again. And there's a reason for that, because in our day, we've almost kind of ejected the idea of community and think of church as something that you do between, you know, this hour and this hour. It's like, I do church. And that's so far from the meaning of what it actually is. I don't do church. We are the church. together and before God. Paul expressed this, like I said, the same picture to through the words, stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. This is a fascinating image. It's used, the standing side by side is an image used in the Roman armies. And it was a military position where people would stand like this and with a shield and sword and spear, and then next one would stand next to him, and next to him, and next to him. And then if you came out this way, it would be like this, and like this, and like this, and around the back. And it's called a phalanx, or flanks. I don't know. You can pronounce it either way. I can butcher it saying flanks. I think it's phalanx. That is the kind of formation that he's described. Do you see how it speaks of unity? This particular formation was almost impenetrable. It was a very wise way of dealing with an onslaught from the enemy. We are depicted as those who stand firm side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. This helps us revisit what Christ is doing. But there's a problem sometimes for us. I think in our culture, maybe it's true of every generation, we have to relearn a few things. We always have to relearn a few things. We have to learn it for ourselves and own it for ourselves. The idea that I'm talking about here particularly is learning to integrate loving God and loving others. This is part of what it means to be the people of God. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, one of the teachers of the law came to Jesus and heard him being debated. And it says in Mark's gospel, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he said, "Of all the commandments, which is most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength.'" I didn't end there, but he kept reading. "The second is this, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no greater command than these." He sees them together. You know, one of the things that we often want to do is to take them apart. We want to treat them as separate. And that tragically can lead to people focusing just on one thing or the other, pitting them almost against each other. The response then can tragically look like this, as we begin to discard one or the other element. We could end up emphasizing exclusively the blessing of the end of our personal salvation and our personal relationship with God through Christ, and end up just devoting ourselves to the cultivation of that spiritual life through prayer, Bible study, meditation, journaling, spiritual disciplines, whatever we believe is going to benefit us and help us grow. But we could get to the point where we have no interest in extending ourselves in love toward others. Actually, loving others sacrificially, as Jesus said, we should watch him as the example. We can go that way, or we could go the other way. And in our movement, we've had both. In our movement as friends, we've had people who sided on the other side of just concern for the neighbor, just serving people, just doing, as if that's the whole end of it. But that's not it. Both things belong together. So I'm not really even talking about balancing things. I'm talking about seeing them as this: integrated. They are together. They belong together. Neglect of one means eventually you will compromise the other. This is what Jesus points us to. It's very simple. It's wonderful how he boils it all down to two things: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. This calls us to revisit, I think, what Christ is calling us to be and do as his community. I want you to hear a central text in particular. Romans 15, verses 6 through 7. This will provide maybe kind of the final look at how Christ looks at things, how God would have us look at each other, and the basis from which we should relate to each other and value each other. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the Father, the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. In this, Paul invites his readers to labor toward a spirit of unity so that they will be able to worship. Now, isn't that interesting? Both things, both directions. A spirit of unity so that they will be able to worship, that is, give praise and honor to God. Both things are together here in this text. And it is this wonderful verse 7: accept one another then as Christ Jesus accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. That just cuts right across all the complexities of community life. So much in our world is based on position, power, on wealth. It goes to the core issues of what we think of each other then and how we relate to each other. How does Christ accept you? Does he ask what race you belong to? Whether you're rich or poor? Whether you're smart or not so smart? Whether you're a man or a woman? Married or single? In the words of Scripture, does he ask whether you're a Jew or a Gentile? Slave or free? Male or female? Circumcised or uncircumcised? Absolutely not. The only question is whether you want to receive his love, and if you have. There's no other question. That's the only question he asks. And it is under that we live with each other. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I gave you some kind of curt replies that a few people have given when asked, what's a working definition of the church? This morning, as we've leafed through these different passages of Scripture, can you see how far that is from Christ's design for his church? Can you see how it totally misses the point? It doesn't even understand the nature of what God is trying to do in a people. It has almost nothing to do with it. I understand that many today bear wounds from the church when it isn't what it should be. And that's grievous. And that would be a good reason in moments like these to draw close to God and say, how would you have us be? How would you have us be? What would you have us do? How can we be with each other in ways that are transformative? Not only for us, but change our world so that people's attention turns to you, O God? I think that's the question that we should be asking about how to live out being the community of God. We need to value it so much more. We'll continue on this in a little further, but let's just pause for a moment to pray. I'd like to ask our worship team if they would come forward as well. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have our hearts and minds changed by a greater vision than our own. We confess that ours has often looked at your church as a human institution, and oh, how we've missed it. This bride that you long to be with, dear Christ, help us be your spotless bride. For the sake of this world, for the sake of your kingdom, transform us as we're together with you, so that we bear a positive witness to those that you're trying to reach. We know, Heavenly Father, that much of what you send to us in terms of your grace often comes through people. May we be people who are open channels of your mercy. We do ask this in the wonderful name of your Son, who's loved us so well.